make mistakes, but that doesn't make them any easier to deal with. How is handling a mistake like putting together a jigsaw puzzle? Find out today on Turning Point as Dr. David Jeremiah considers the words of an Old Testament prophet whose nation had made the enormous mistake of turning its back on God. Here's David to introduce today's message, How Can I Deal With My Mistakes?
Well, throughout the days of February, we've been answering some questions that have appeared in the book of Psalms. We have one extra day, so we thought we'd add one more question. Let's work on this one. How can I deal with my mistakes?
Great mistakes. We all make them. We all blow it. And I suppose we not only remember our great triumphs, but we remember some of the crazy things we did, some of the terrible mistakes that we have made. Well, Jeremiah the prophet writes a great deal about mistakes. In fact, the key word in the book of Jeremiah is the word backslide. The nation that he is prophesying to has turned her back on the Lord and was following false prophets. And if you've read the prophecy, you know that they were worshiping idols and they had fallen away from walking with God. They had turned their back upon God and had made many, many mistakes in their relationship with him. Now, when the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, as we see it in the 18th chapter, what God told him to do, Jeremiah had seen many times before. He had been in a potter's shed on many occasions. The tools of the potter's trade were very simple. Two large circular stones shaped like wheels, placed one above the other. Some distance away from each other they were placed, and they were joined together by a rod through the middle of each wheel. The lower stone was kept revolving by the craftsman's feet as he pushed upon a pedal. This turned the upper stone on which rested the moist clay. And on that whirling surface, with deft touch and practiced skill, the potter molded his vessel. Now on this occasion, when Jeremiah went to the potter's house to observe a potter making a vase according to the word of the Lord, he was a spectator and he watched as the potter was working and something went wrong. A mistake was made. The potter was not satisfied with his work. Something went wrong. And Jeremiah was interested as a prophet of God in what happened as the result of the mistake that was made. And as he watched and observed, he noticed that the potter did not throw the clay away. The clay was still soft and pliable, so the potter crushed it and put it back into a shapeless lump, and he started all over again. And this time, and his patience was rewarded with a vase of perfect form. And he placed it in a furnace, and out came a thing of beauty. Now, the prophet knows why God has sent him down to watch the potter. He knows why this is happening, because he knows what's going on in the nation of Israel. If you look at the story carefully, you know from the history of the book that God is the potter, Israel was the clay, and history was the implement or the implements of molding the clay. God was molding a national soul in Israel. How often he had to start over. How often he would just get the vase on its way and it would be marred by disobedience, and he would have to take the vase off of the wheel and reform the clump and put it back on and start over again. If you've read the history of Israel, you know that's what happened to them over and over again. Apart from the patience of God, apart from the determination of God to mold them into something fitting and beautiful, he would have thrown them away a long time ago. Now Jeremiah watches the potter, and he sees in that a visual lesson of how God is dealing with Israel. This was the lesson taught Jeremiah concerning God and his relationship to a nation. It is also a lesson and an analogy to us as to how God the potter functions in his relationship to each one of us as clumps of clay. We are clay, and God is the one who is molding us. Now, I realize that the analogy has some limitations. For instance, clay does not possess free will. We do. Clay cannot consciously oppose the potter. We can. Clay is not aware of the feel of the potter's hands. We are. But still, the analogy is valid. First of all, I want you to note the realization of dependence in the sixth verse. O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as the potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Now, this is the basic truth of existence. The basic truth of existence as it relates to God is this, men and women. In Him we move, in Him we live, in Him we have our being. We are totally dependent upon Him. We are the clay in the potter's hands. He is the potter. We are the clay. He is the creator. We are the creatures. And all of our great achievements have not changed the fact for one moment that we are dependent upon God. And He is the one upon whom we must depend. We are not the architects of our destiny. And so you understand immediately as you read what God says to Israel through Jeremiah the prophet, that human pride is the basic sin of the world. Human pride, humanism at its core, says, I am not responsible to God. I am not dependent upon God. I can be in charge of my own destiny. I can make things happen myself. It's my life. I'm the captain of my soul, and I chart the course for my fate. And the first lesson that Jeremiah would teach us concerning our failures and our lives is this. It's the realization of dependence. We are simply a lump of clay in the hand of the potter. And all of our righteousnesses that we can muster up in our own strength according to God are nothing better than filthy rags according to the Old Testament. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 9. And let us illustrate that from New Testament truth. Romans chapter 9. Here is the chapter that talks about the casting away of Israel in favor of the Gentiles. And one might ask, whose right is it to throw away a nation, even for a period of time, to put them aside? But listen to Romans 9, verses 20 and through the 24th verse. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why have you made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay, the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles? What is Paul's argument? It's simple. God's in charge. He's the potter. We're dependent upon Him. He's the one that's making out of us the vessel He wants us to be. And so the first principle is the realization of dependence. Lesson number two for our own practical admonition from Jeremiah 18 is this. It's the revelation of a design. The revelation of a design. The potter, where Jeremiah was not just making a vessel according to his random will. He had a design in mind. He was fashioning something that would be serviceable. He was making a vessel to be used. And we know that because halfway through the process, something happened and he broke the pattern and he had to go back and start over. If he had no pattern, there could be no mistake. But there was a mistake made because there was a plan in mind. And I want to say to you that God has a plan in shaping your life. He is working on you with a purpose. And that is true whether we feel like it or not. Sometimes we look at our lives and we feel so insignificant. And we say, what good am I? How do I fit into anything that God might be doing in His world today? God says, I have a plan for you. I have a purpose for you. Your life is according to design. You fit into the greater picture. And if you will allow me to use you without conditions and without restrictions, I will use you according to my design. And when you function according to the design of the potter, then you sense your usefulness and the glory for which you were created. Here's lesson number three. That's the rationale for discipline. Do you know what the implements of a potter are? Listen to me now. Here they are. A whirling wheel, a file, a chisel, and a scorching fire. Not very comforting, are they? That's how the potter makes the vessel. A whirling wheel, a file, a chisel, and a scorching fire. And what Jeremiah was learning about God's dealing with Israel was this. This is how God was making Israel. He was using the implements of the whirling wheel, the file, the chisel, the scorching fire, the experiences of life, the history of their nation. He was using all of these events to mold and shape Israel so that they would be what he wanted them to be. We would like to think that God does it gently by taking his hands and just firmly making us what we ought to be. But God molds us like he molds a nation. He uses the whirling wheel and the file and the chisel and the fire. And no matter how much we might rebel, it is still the only way he can make us into a beautiful vessel. Hardship and discipline and affliction and chastisement and mistakes. Samuel Rutherford once wrote, "Oh, what I owe to the hammer, the file, the furnace of my Lord Jesus Christ." And I suppose it's later on in our lives as we get older that we learn what the Lord meant when he said, "Whom I love, I chasten and scourge every son whom I receive." We learn studying the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John that the husbandman is never so close to the vine as when he is purging it, and that the only time he purges us is so that we might make a much more fruitful bearing on life. And so I would say to you that we learn concerning our mistakes that sometimes they're not so much mistakes as simply opportunities for God to chisel and mold and to make us into what he wants us to be. Let me give you the fourth lesson that I've gleaned, and that is the record of determination. I don't think there's anything more wonderful in the 18th chapter of Jeremiah than this lesson, the lesson of God's long-suffering and his patience, his determination to get the job done. He could have said, "This is bad clay. I can't make anything out of it. I'm going to go get a fresh supply." But what happens if you read the text is he takes the lump that is marred and he takes it off the wheel and he reworks it and he makes it again into a small lump and he puts it back on the wheel and he starts over again. He got the fragments together and he began all over again and he said, "I will make this into something worthy." Have you ever felt him do that to you? Have you ever felt sometimes that you've just screwed it up so bad and made such a mess out of it that if you were God, you wouldn't waste any more time with you? And aren't you glad he has more patience than you do? And he takes that lump of clay that's so messed up and marred by disobedience and he takes it off the wheel and gently remolds it into the lump that he wants it to be, puts it back on, and he starts over again. And of course, that was the only hope that Israel had, because if God hadn't been patient and long-suffering, he long ago would have written them off. Let me ask you, as you think back through the scripture, why was it that Jacob was not thrown away for his sick and twisted ways? The supplanter, would you know? Why didn't God disown David for his grievous sins of murder and adultery? Why didn't God let Peter sink, knowing he would deny him three times? Why was Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor, blasphemer, hater of Christ, not blotted out of God's book? The answer lies in this truth. There is nothing in all of the world so dogged and determined and stubborn and persistent as the patience and determination of God toward his own people. And the psalmist says, "If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there." God is determined. And I've said to you before, and I want to say to you again, you can kick and scream all you want, but if God's got you in his vise, he's not going to quit till he's done. And if you run from him, he'll come after you. And the only thing that will keep you from being God's vessel, the choice vessel he wants you to be, is if you finally and totally and ultimately turn your back upon every one of his determined efforts in your behalf. And walk away from him and say, "No, I will not have you to work over me." But as long as there is one glimmer of hope or desire in your heart, my friend, God will not quit. He will keep patiently after you. And he will not throw you away, but he will take you back and rework you and take the fragments of what was messed up and put it back together and start all over again. I'm standing here as a testimony of the fact if God were not like that, there would be no hope for David Jeremiah. I've messed up so many times, made so many mistakes, and sometimes have had to hang my head as I've walked away from the mess I've made and said, "God, how can you fool around with me anymore?" And he just keeps right on. keeps right on because he loves me and he is determined as the patient God to make me a vessel to his glory. Let me share with you the last and most exciting lesson of all of them. I've called this the reversal of defeat. The reversal of defeat. Here's the wonder of God's divine strategy. Listen to me carefully. If you don't, you'll misunderstand what I'm going to say. Here is the wonder of his divine strategy. God can work our very mistakes into the final pattern of our life. Now, if you're not careful, you're going to hear me say, go ahead and make mistakes and God will just make the best of it. That's not what I'm saying. I am saying this. God can take our very mistakes and actually use them into making us what he wants us to be. Now, you see, if you study the story carefully, you will notice it says that when the vessel was first marred, the potter made it again, another vessel. Now, this time, some of the details of the pattern were changed. Some alteration into the original plan of the vessel in Jeremiah 18 were changed. Certain things left out and other things included, but in the end, it was still a thing of beauty. You see, apparently there was something in the pattern that didn't work. So he took it off the wheel and he remolded it and he put it back on and he changed the pattern a little bit. And this time he brought it together and it came out a thing of beauty. Only the potter knows the plan, but he can change the plan and use in his plan even those things which we consider to be defeats. You see, God is so wonderful, he can actually take our mistakes, our blunders, our false choices and our wrong turns and those things that we are sure have ruined the pattern of our life forever and take them and overrule them and use them positively and creatively for the final design. The reversal of defeat. And some of you, if you're not careful, will say, well, that means I should just go out and sin and my sins are excusable and they're not serious and I shouldn't worry about sinning. Or in fact, maybe I should just go and sin that God's grace may abound. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying this, that if you believe in God, there is no such thing as an irreparable disaster. There is no mistake that cannot be brought back into the ultimate harmony of God's plan for your life. Do you believe that? I hear people say, well, it's over for him. He's blown it. It's done. He's finished. I'm not unmindful of the fact that a person, especially a person in a place of leadership, can make such a serious mistake that he's put on the shelf for a while, taken out of circulation. And I've seen that happen in my day, as you have. But you know what? I think God is far more determined to be forgiving and to reuse the broken vessels than his children sometimes are. It is a delight to me when we have the opportunity of restoration in this ministry, because that's after the heart of God. You see, the Bible does not condone David's sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah, but it takes these events and allows them to be woven in loveliness into the penitent psalms which have helped so many people. Where would we be today if we didn't have Psalm 32 and Psalm 51? You know what those psalms are? They're the result of the sin of David. And does that mean we should go and sin so we can write good psalms? No. I'm simply saying that God took the mistake the man made and he used that in reweaving his life. We have the psalms of crying out to God written by David in the midst of his problem. God used his mistakes even to be the blessing to other people. The Bible does not condone Saul's part in Stephen's death, but it takes the event and weaves it into the ultimate design in the form of Paul's consuming passion for souls. If you study the book of Acts, you'll see that clearly. God is not defeated by the sins of men. You see that? And to prove it, there is at the core of our faith a cross. God did not condone that blackest, most colossal deed of man's sin, the crucifying of Jesus of Nazareth. Oh, I understand he was crucified before the foundation of the world in the design and permissive and purposeful plan of God. But from our perspective as human beings, we don't see God doing it, but it happened in the plan of God, and it was the plan of God ultimately that was used to bring all of us into a place of salvation. Every time we think of what we believe, in the heart of it is the cross of Jesus Christ. It looked to all of the world like the biggest, blackest mistake in the history of the world. God said, no, it's at the very center of my will for lost mankind. He took it, and it was part of his master design for saving lost men. So you see, maybe you feel like you've missed the mark, taken the wrong turn, maybe you've really blown it. God can take that point of error where the plan went wrong, and he can use it and change it so that that which results will have beauty of its own. And that is the reversal of defeat. And if you open your hearts to God's plan in your life, it is no wishful thinking. It is the magnificent truth of God that he can make something beautiful out of the broken pieces of our mistakes. You see, we are not a piece of clay because we have a will of our own. And all that God asks of us is that we finally come to a willing pliableness in his hand. And you know what? If we don't, he will keep filing away and chiseling away, and maybe he'll have to take the lump off of the wheel and reshape it and reform it and start over. And the beauty of the vase may be delayed while he keeps remaking us. But if we become pliable in his hands, and if we make obedience an obsession, not an option, then God can begin to mold us through the experiences of life. And as willing cooperators with his plan, we can become the vessel he wants us to be. And you say, what is the purpose of being a vessel? It's not anything of ourselves. A vessel has no purpose of its own except as a container for that which is put in it by someone else. And God wants to make us a beautiful vessel that he can fill with his own purpose and plan to use us in the kingdom's work. And we have to cooperate. No mistake for the Christian is final unless he chooses it to be. And if you've made mistakes, and if you've gotten off the track and taken a wrong turn and missed what God wants you to do, and you're aware of that, just admit it to God. Say to the Lord, Lord, I'm willing for you to take me off the wheel, reshape me, and start over. You have my permission to do that. I'll cooperate. And then watch God go to work in your life. There is hope for every Christian, no matter what you've done, if you have a willing, pliable heart before God.
Amen. No matter what you've done, did you hear that? How wonderful it is to know that God is the God of second chances, and our mistakes don't disqualify our relationship with him if we deal with them according to his principles. Thanks for joining us during the month of February. We look forward to starting a new day, a new month, and a new opportunity together on Monday.
This is Mark Larson. Join us Monday as we begin the series Soaring Above Your Circumstances on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.